Let's read him from verse 25 down to verse 30. It says, "Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So, got a lot to share with you this morning, and so I'll try and talk fast, if you can think fast. I hope you've got your brains in gear this morning, because you're going to need to think a little bit about this one. And so, to begin with, these it says that some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one called Agabus brought a certain prophecy by the Spirit of God. And first thing I want us to notice about this is that based on the criteria laid down in Deuteronomy 18, that is verses 21 to 22, for determining whether one who prophesies is a true prophet or a false prophet, this man Agabus was a true prophet of God. Let me just read you that scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says there, verse 21, "If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So the criteria for determining whether somebody who claimed to be a prophet and spoke by the word of the Lord, whether he was a true prophet or a false prophet, is whether the thing he prophesied comes to pass or not. If it doesn't, he's a false prophet. Don't listen to him, the Bible says. But this man Agabus, what we know about him from the New Testament, is a man who, when he prophesied in the name of the Lord, the thing that he said actually came to pass. He was a true prophet. So, for example, there in Acts chapter 11, he prophesies concerning this famine that the Lord said would come upon all the world. And it says there that it also happened, verse 28, second part of verse 28, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. In fact, it even tells us when it was, so people could actually check in the historical records. You see, it came to pass. And then you actually come across him again, Agabus, in chapter 21 of Acts, where it says there in verse 10, "As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles,'" which actually happened to Paul, as you know, because you've read Acts of the Apostles. So this then is a true prophet of God. Now, the thing that Agabus prophesied on this occasion in chapter 11, if you think about it, it was a serious matter. It wasn't some trivial issue that would only kind of, you know, affect one's life in a little sort of a way. This was a serious matter with very serious implications, both for the people of God and for the world. That the thing that he prophesied is that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, it says. Now, whether that all the world means the entire globe or whether it just means all the known world, I don't know. But in a sense, it doesn't matter. Because in any event, this is something that would have very serious impact and implications on very many people. Whatever the scale of it was, however far reaching this famine was, it would have very serious implications on a lot of people, wouldn't it? It was a great famine. That means it was going to be a severe famine. During a famine, we know there's severe food shortage, isn't there? That's what a famine is. And there's some classic examples of famines in the Bible. For example, in the time of Joseph, you read there in Genesis chapter 41 onwards that there was this famine, and it affected all that region of the world at that particular time. And then there was a famine during the time of Elijah, wasn't there? Remember, when he was fed by ravens, and there was a famine, and that lasted for, well, at least 3 years, I think 3.5 years or something like that. There was a time of famine in the time of Elijah. And you know, these are things that the world might nowadays, at least the scientific-minded world, might call natural disasters. That's how they would generally be referred to. As a matter of fact, the two examples I've just given, the famine in the time of Joseph and the one in the time of Elijah, were actually judgments of God, if you look at it. They were sent by God. But anyway, that be that as it may, these were famines. And we know what a famine is, because most of us here, if not all of us, we'll have watched our news and we'll have seen pictures, images from regions of the world, sometimes that have been struck by severe famines, Ethiopia, Chad, Sudan, the Sahara regions, things like that. Too frequently struck with famine, and we see it night after night on the television. We see starving children and starving adults and cattle and livestock dying, and that's famine. That's famine. We've seen it. None of us here, I don't think, have ever been caught up in a famine like that. And so we've never felt it ourselves. But we do know what a famine is, don't we? And we can appreciate how serious a matter famine is. Men and women and boys and girls, little babies, as well as livestock, are affected by something like a famine. And famines, of course, because there's severe food shortage, because there's no food or very little food, that starts to bring weakness to your physical body. If you don't eat, you start to become weak. And what happens then is you become susceptible to illness, to the contraction of disease and things like that. And especially regions like in North Africa, what tends to happen is they set up refugee camps. So people come from all around so they can be fed. But the more people you put together, the more things like cholera spread and disease like that. And so it just exacerbates the situation. So bodies become weak, sickness comes in, and ultimately it results in death because of lack of food. Because we need to eat to survive physically, don't we? We all know, I trust we all know that anyway. We need to eat to survive physically. And do you know something? Not only do you need to eat, you actually, if you want to be healthy, you need to eat the right stuff too, in the right balance. I don't know a right lot about this, so I'm not going to pretend that I do. But I do know this much, that there are certain there are certain things in food, in different kinds of foods, that you need and I need in the right balance and the right quantities. You need fats, you need carbohydrates, you need proteins, you need vitamins. Those sorts of things, probably other things as well, I don't know, but those are the things that are in various quantities, in different kinds of food. And that's why they say you need a balanced diet, because you need all that. If all you eat is fats all the time, you might be eating, but it ain't going to make you very healthy. If all you eat is oranges, you'll get plenty of vitamin C, but you need more than that, you see. You need a balanced diet in order to survive. But when a famine strikes, the severe shortage of food, therefore many people become weak through lack of food, they become susceptible to sickness, and sadly many, many people die. That's what a famine is, that's what a famine was, and that's why famines were then and still are to this present day feared by people, feared. Sometimes famines are caused through man's stupidity, like wars sometimes create famine, because the men that would be farming the lands go off to war and nobody's farming the lands, or the lands are ravaged through war. And sometimes famines are man-made in that sense, but often, as I say, they are what one would call natural disasters. If it doesn't rain for 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, and there's no water coming down, the crops are not going to grow, are they? So if you want to call that a natural disaster, all right. It might be argued that the man-made ones through war, you can stop somehow. by stopping the war, if you can get them to stop fighting. But there's nought you can do about the climate, is there? You can't make it rain when it isn't raining. There's nothing you can do about those natural disaster famines, if you want to call them that. However, if you knew that the famine was coming beforehand, you couldn't stop it, but you could prepare for it, couldn't you? If you knew it was going to happen. If you, in fact, not just if you knew the week before, I mean, that'd be a bit late. But if you knew in sufficient time before it came, you would then be able to prepare yourself for the years of famine. And of course, you all know that's what happened in the time of Joseph, isn't it? God said through Pharaoh's dream, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then you'll have 7 years of the worst famine you've ever known in human history. So, wise Joseph says, here's what you should do. He didn't just tell the Pharaoh his dream, he told him what he should do. He said, during the 7 years of plenty, take, you know, a percentage of the crops that grow, store them up, you know, build storehouses in all the cities, store it all up so that when the famine comes, you'll have plenty in stock and you'll survive. Very wise advice. But he could only give that advice because he knew at least 7 years before that this severe famine was going to come. So if you knew beforehand, you could prepare for it. But there's the problem. If the famine's in the future, how could you know? How could you know that a famine was going to happen if it was yet future? Well, you couldn't. Naturally speaking, you couldn't. Unless God revealed it to you, and then you could know. And if God revealed it to you in sufficient time, then you'd be able to prepare, wouldn't you? For yourself, for your household, for others. You would be able to prepare properly. And I want to say, first of all, that then was the reason God revealed what he revealed to the brethren in the church at Antioch through this man Agabus, that a famine was coming, so they could prepare. It wasn't so that old Agabus could get a name for himself as a prophet, you know, a prophet who could foretell the future. He's got nothing to do with Agabus or his reputation. God gave this so that the people of God might be warned in time to make preparations for what was coming. Of course, the only people there who would make adequate preparations would be those who actually believed God's word as it was spoken through Agabus, isn't it? I mean, if they didn't believe it, then they might say to themselves, oh, well, that's very interesting, but, you know, who knows? If they didn't believe that it was the word of God, then I tell you, they probably wouldn't have prepared. The only people who were going to prepare would be those who actually believed God's word and feared. Why? Well, ask yourself, how would you prepare for a famine? I'm not talking about famine all morning, by the way. There's a purpose for this. Don't worry about it. What would you do to prepare for a famine if you knew one was coming? Well, if you had any sense, you'd start putting food away, wouldn't you? That could be stored. You'd start packing up and stacking up on your corned beef and beans and whatever. you'd start putting some aside so that when the years of famine come, you would have something stored up. But if you think about it, that's actually, if you're going to do that seriously, that's actually going to affect your life a bit, really. Isn't it? Because what that means for a start off is that, say you spend, you know, I don't know, £70 a week on your groceries, I don't know. Well, if you're going to start putting a sum aside for sometime in the future as well, then you're going to have to start spending a bit more, aren't you? Or else, start cutting back on what you eat now and putting the surplus away. Either way, that's going to affect you some way. It's either going to affect you in your pocket, or it's going to affect how you eat now and what you eat now, isn't it? Because you're storing up for some time later. It might mean, depending on how far off the famine is, might mean a change of lifestyle for some of us, for some of you, for me. It might mean you start cutting out luxuries. you know, so that you've got extra money to save for when the disaster comes later on, you see. You see what I'm saying? It's going to affect your life. Basically, what you're not going to be able to do, if you've taken it seriously, is just carry on as you are. Because if you do that, you won't have enough for when the famine actually comes. And also, as a fellowship. If we knew a famine was coming, I certainly would want to suggest that we start putting stuff away here too, for other people, for the needy, for those who are affected somewhere who can't actually care for themselves. I would want to suggest that as a fellowship, we try and look beyond our own needs and look to the needs of others. And if you look at that passage there, and that's what the church did. They actually, as each had ability, they didn't start scamming the people of God for as much money as they could get out of them. As each had ability, they determined to send something for the relief of the brethren elsewhere who had nothing. So the church did something too. But all of that, you see, all I'm saying is all of that, if you think about it, would inconvenience you somewhat, wouldn't it, in the present, because you're thinking about something that's going to happen in the future and preparing for that. So only those who really believe it, only those who really believe the word of God would be likely to act. The rest, whether they call themselves Christians or God's people or not, they'd just carry on as they always were, wouldn't they? If they didn't believe it was God's truth. And you'll find lots of examples of people doing that in different circumstances in the Bible. I mean, this example is not a famine one, but in the time of Noah. Noah knew something was coming. He didn't quite know when. It would be in some future years to come. But he knew that a flood was coming. He knew the deluge was coming. And he preached to people. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to people while he built that ark. But nobody believed it. Nobody believed the word of God, and so nobody prepared, except his own family. And his own family were the only ones that were saved, 8 of them all together, after all that. And then I noticed this example. We've just been on Wednesday Club. We've been going through the time and life of Moses, and we've just been like going through the plagues. And you know, these different plagues are coming on the land of Egypt. And the plague of hail is going to come. And this is not like hailstone like we get here, you know, that big. These are like dirty, great, big hailstones that are on fire, you know, coming down from heaven. And basically God says, you know, anybody left out in the fields or any animals out in the fields, they'll die. So, you know, make sure you get your animals in and people get in. But it says here in Exodus 9 verses 20 and 21, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." So that illustrates exactly what I'm saying. Those who fear the word of God and believe it, they actually took precaution. Those who didn't, and they died. Okay? Now, as far as this famine here is concerned, in Acts chapter 11... when Agabus brought this word, showing by the Spirit of God that this great famine was coming, it says the disciples took the word seriously because they believed it. And they determined to do something. See, it isn't enough just to hear the word, you know. You've got to act upon the word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, but faith without works is dead. So there would be no good these people in the church listening to old Agabus, you know, bring this prophecy and sit there and think, that's very interesting, let's see if it happens. Because when it happened, it would be too late to do anything about it, wouldn't it? Too late to prepare. So it's not enough just to hear the word of God requires a response. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, but faith without works is dead. So the disciples did something, each according to his ability, determined not only to lay aside for himself, for his own family, but to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they did. They determined and they did. That's important too. You can determine to do something. You can tell yourself, I'm going to do that. But there's a proverb, you know, and it's one of them proverbs that's not in the Bible. And we've got quite a few of them. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, they say. That's not in the Bible, but I know what they mean, whoever said that. You can determine you're going to do something. But these just didn't determine, they did it. They did what they determined to do. Don't just determine, do determine, but do it. Follow through. So, that's what happened here. That's what that tells us they did about this famine prophesied by Agabus. But what's it all about? And how does it apply to us? Well, let me ask you a question. What is our spiritual food? What is it that nourishes us in our soul, in our spirit, and causes us to grow and to be strengthened in our faith? What is it? It's the Word of God, isn't it? We read it earlier. That's why I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. It's the Word of God. That is our spiritual food. Okay? Which Word of God? Well, that Word of God, yeah, but which part of it? And John 3:16? Lovely verse. All of it. Absolutely. It's all of it. John 3:16, lovely verse. Beautiful verse. But there's more in the Bible than John 3:16. And Jesus said this. I was reading this the other week in my own reading. And it's funny how sometimes one word springs out of the page at you that you've read a billion times before. But the significance of it landed on me like a bolt out of the blue. Jesus said, when the devil came and told him to turn the stones into bread because he was hungry, Jesus said, every, mark that in your Bible, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I think every is there for a reason. You need it all. Your physical food, you need, fats, carbohydrates, proteins, fiber, that's the other one. Fiber, vitamins. You need all of them. You need all the Word of God. Not just John 3:16. You need it all. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. You need it all. Again, think of it like your natural food. You need all those things. You need all the Word of God. So man lives and becomes complete by every word, by all Scripture. And that's why, it seems to me, as part of his great commission, sending his apostles out, just before he ascended into heaven, this is what Jesus commissioned them to do. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What is it that he told them to teach? All things that he had taught them. All things. Not just, he didn't say, you know, go out into the world, tell them a few parables, you know, tell them the bit about, you know, the virgin birth or something. All that's important, but all things is what he told them. It's why those early believers, Acts 2:42, it says they committed themselves, absolutely devoted themselves to hearing it all to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship, but the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to hearing it, to receiving all of it. It's why the apostle Paul said what he said to those Ephesian elders on the last occasion that he ever saw their face, Acts 20. I'll just, it's a long passage, but I'll just take certain verses there, 18 to 21. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Listen, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember." Now listen, this is what the Apostle Paul did. "For 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So he taught them the whole counsel of God. "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but taught you the whole counsel of God." It's why Paul gave the instruction he gave to Timothy. You'd have to read the whole of 1 and 2 Timothy to see what he told him to do and what he told him to teach. It's why Jesus, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." In other words, the reason for there being Bible teachers sent by Christ, the reason for God giving us his word, is first of all so that we might be built up in our faith ourselves, but also that we also be kept from error, kept from falling into error and apostasy. That's what it's for. What happens if I don't eat? Well, we always see that. We grow weak. We get sick. We die. I perish for lack of food if I don't eat. Although, that only happens in the process of time. I can say to you this morning quite confidently that if I don't eat for the rest of the day, I'll probably still be okay tomorrow. I can say quite confidently that if I don't eat for the next week, I'll still be okay next weekend. Done it before. Be all right. In fact, I'll probably feel pretty good. I'll even say to you, providing I drink as well, if I don't eat for 40 days, I'm pretty confident I will survive. But if I don't eat, if I set myself the target of doing a year, I will not be here in 12 months' time. I'll die. Because if you don't eat, you grow weak, you get sick, you die. Listen to this word from the prophet Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Another translation there has, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Why did they lack knowledge, these people? It tells you. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Because they'd rejected knowledge. They'd rejected the word of God. They'd rejected the law of God, forgotten it. So God says, I'll reject you from being priest. What did we read earlier? You are a royal priesthood. It's what we're supposed to be. I'll reject you from being priest. And I will forget your children, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Somebody doesn't want God's word. I only say he either don't care about what God said, or he doesn't like what God said, or he's not interested in what God said. I can't think of another one. They rejected the word of God. They were not receiving it. The longer a person fails to receive the word of God, the worse the situation becomes for that person. See, when it comes to the word of God, we've already said, haven't we, it's our food. It's our spiritual food. Receiving the word of God is not a question, you know, of whether you like to or not. It's a question of need. You might go home this afternoon and have your meal because you like eating. So do I. Curry today. And I like it. I like eating. But the thing is, I eat. It's got more to do than whether I like it or not. Some of the clients I work with who are profoundly disabled and have learning disabilities as well, some of them are what's called PEG-fed. The food is put directly into the stomach via a pipe. And the reason for that is that before that was done, they were not eating. They wouldn't eat. They kept refusing the meals. And so the life was in danger. So a decision was made that they had to have this PEG fitted so that the food could be... So some of the people I look after, they PEG fed like that. They can't, because they weren't eating, you see. And the thing is, if they didn't eat, they were going to die. Sadly, there are many today in the churches who survive on crumbs, spiritually speaking. Some have no appetite at all for the word of God. Some think that they're eating. They think that they're learning. But the trouble is, because they've rejected the whole counsel of God in favour of what's really nothing more than sound bites and parts of God's word, they are, in the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because all they're getting is sound bites, little snippets here and there. But it isn't because the whole of the word of God is not available. It is. But it's for this reason. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong verse there. Sorry, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's because they've chosen, rather than to receive the whole counsel of God, they've rejected sound doctrine in favour of something else. According to their own desires. Their choice. Mark that. Yet the word of God is here. I remember a couple of years ago, and I remember a senior pastor in Assemblies of God. I was at a pastor's regional day, and somebody was going on about how these... seminars had been arranged for the Assemblies of God conference, and this senior pastor, who was actually quite high up in the region, he said this, he's an older man, he said, I'm seminared up to here. He said, I've had seminar after seminar after seminar. He said, I'm sick of seminars. He said, what I want now is somebody to expound the scriptures to me. That's what I want. And my heart silenced all men. The church thinks that because we live in this generation, we've got to put seminars on about this and seminars about that and seminars about, you know, whatever it is. What we need is the word of God. It's our food. That's what we need. The man was right. Even so, now, I'm not a prophet, but just as Agabus showed by the Spirit that a great famine was coming throughout all the world, which did come, and God made that known to the people beforehand so they could prepare, I want to remind you of what God's word says to us, so that we can see, so that we can understand what's happening in the church and in the world today, so that we can prepare. Just turn with me, if you will. I'm trying to be quick with this now. Amos chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 11 to 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. This is a prophecy that actually has seen fulfillments at various times in the past. Times when God's word was scarce, almost silent. You read an example of that right there at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You find the same thing in the 400 and odd years between Malachi and John the Baptist. There's a silent period. No prophet of God raised up. The silent period. There are a number of occasions in the Bible that you can read that. But you find actually many times in the church's history there have been such periods. For example, that whole period of history that's generally referred to as the Dark Ages, that began round about the 7th, 8th century, right through to the 15th century, is called the Dark Ages for a reason. The reason is because ignorance and darkness kind of reigned over the church and over the world at that period. Darkness and ignorance reigned over the church that should have brought light, the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of God, to the world, whose minds the God of this age had put a veil over and blinded. But the church stumbled around in ignorance and medieval superstition. You know what that's all about. And do you know what that was? It was the end result of Christianity being married to paganism right back in the time of Constantine. It was the end result of that. The world being allowed to come into the church. This is what it says in the New Testament about that. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelief. Some people think that's only about Christians marrying non-Christians. That's not even actually, it's true, but that's not the context. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And so what the church did was let the world into the church, married Christianity to paganism, and the Dark Ages was the end result. And thus it would have remained, except that God was very gracious and brought about the Reformation. He raised up certain men, Luther and Zwingli, people like that. And the rallying call, one of the rallying calls of the Reformation was sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the believer's authority. All scripture alone is the believer's authority. Not the church, not the Pope, not personal experiences, not visions. It's scripture, all scripture. That is the believer's authority. God was very gracious and he raised up men and women who would rather die than let go of the truth and prefer the doctrines of men or even devils. They would rather die than give in to that. But until the dawning of the Reformation, there was this famine of the word. God sent it as a judgment upon an apostate church who'd chosen rather, to use the language of Amos there, they chose rather to swear by the sin of Samaria. Do you know what that means? Introduce a false, idolatrous system of religion in place of that which was according to truth. If you want to know what the sin of Samaria is, just go back to 1 Kings and chapter 12. Can I just have 5 more minutes? You don't have to put up with them for 4 weeks. So I've got to finish this, otherwise I'll be all hanging in the air. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. And this is a time when the kingdom of Israel split and Jeroboam becomes king in Samaria in the north. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, mark that, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And the thing about all that is that what he did was very similar in certain respects to what was according to truth, just on slightly different days and slightly different words. He ordained a priesthood, but not of the tribe of Levi. See, in other words, it had a ring of truth about a lot of it, but it wasn't according to truth. And you see, that is the problem. That church can kind of have these things, embrace these things that have a sort of ring of truth about them, but if they are not according to this truth, then we have rejected the word of God and we're swearing by the sin of Samaria, which is a corruption, you see. Let me apply this in closing. The Bible's clear. Says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Chapter 3 there, and verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The Bible tells us that before the Lord returns, Well, the church today is saying there's going to be a worldwide revival, but this is what the Bible actually teaches. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. In other words, don't fall for that one. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The Greek word is apostasy. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The days are coming, says the Lord in Amos, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Oh, they'll still be able to hear snippets here and there. All sorts of stuff that has a ring of truth about it, although it'll be mixed up with all kinds of other things as well, just like Samaria. And the result will be that they think they're being fed. They think that they're learning. But it's like Paul said, always learning, but never able to come to an adequate knowledge of the truth. And the more and more that increases, the less and less there will be the word of God being taught consistently and in its fullness. So that even if they desire to find it, they'll scarcely find it anywhere. What has happened? God has called for a famine of the word. Why? Because he didn't want people to hear the truth. Not at all. He says God desires all men everywhere to repent and come to knowledge of the truth. God wants people to hear the truth. Why then does God send a famine of his word? He gives men over to their own will. If they don't want it, then they can have what they want instead. That's the judgment of God. And I'm finishing here by saying this. The famine is coming. The beginnings of it are already here. I'm talking about the famine of the word. Agabus prophesied famine to warn them so that they could prepare for their own households, for themselves, for the brothers and sisters, for the church, even for the world. So what should we do then? If it's true, if the famine's coming, famine of the word, what should we do? You've got to make provision for yourself, for your family, for the people of God, for the world. In other words, you've got to be serious about the word of God now. You've got to be serious about it. You've got to prepare for yourself and your household and for the brethren. But I want to finish by saying this. In the time of Joseph, what he advised was that they take the grain and they store it up in each of the cities in storehouses that were built for the purpose, so that when the famine came, people knew where they could go to get the word. What I want is for this fellowship here to be like a storehouse of the grain, so to speak. That this is a place where the word of God will be honoured, will be taught. In whatever groups we have, the word of God, not just snippets, but in its entirety, will be taught to whoever comes here. And that if we are known for anything in the town, in the area, is that this is a place where you can go for the grain. This is a place where you can go for the word of God. And when the famine hits, people who want the word, people who want to be fed, they'll be able to be fed here. Whatever happens anywhere else, they'll be able to be fed here. That's what I personally, that's my vision. That's what I think we should be. As for whether we'll do anything individually ourselves about it, well, that really all depends. Like I said, if the only people who'd do anything about what old Agabus said were them that believed it were the word of God. The only difference this will make to your life is if you actually believe, A, there is really is a famine of the word coming, and B, you want to be fed on the word anyway. If you don't believe that, it'll make zero difference to you. But I believe the beginnings of it can even be seen. Let's just close with prayer. We talked too long this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord God, we know that your word is truth. Lord God, in its entirety, it is our spiritual food. Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, is what it says. And Father, I pray for each of us that, Lord God, we would commit ourselves, devote ourselves to the study, Lord God, of all of your word, of the whole counsel of God, that we wouldn't, as it were, seek to survive on crumbs and little snippets here and there. Lord God, no wonder, Lord God, we sometimes end up, Lord God, with problems and issues in our life. Lord God, when we do that, we become weak, we become sickly, Lord God, spiritually in a sense. Lord God, we pray that you would grant that we have a good, balanced, strong diet, Lord God, from your word that will make us strong believers. And Lord God, if the apostasy grows in our generation, if things get worse, if there's greater famine, Lord God, than there is already, then Father God, I pray that just as in Egypt in the days of Joseph, Lord God, we will know that, Lord God, we ourselves can come on our own before you. We can read your word, we can have your word daily, and Lord God, we can come together in Christian fellowship at a place like this, and we can share and delight ourselves in your word, honour your word, Lord God, in that sense, and receive it. So Lord God, help us to this end. Lord God, it's all sorts of discouragement and pressure comes against us, but Lord God, help us to understand the importance of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.